My message to you this morning, and it is primarily intended for your pastor, but it's important for you to hear it as well. We're going to talk about a Bible man with a Bible ministry. And unfortunately, whereas there was a day when every pastor would stand in a pulpit, that was sort of the foregone conclusion that he was a Bible man and that he would have a Bible ministry. And these days in evangelicalism, that is less and less the case. But it needs to be the case, and it needs to be the situation here. And so, as we install Pastor Allen today, I want you to very seriously consider what it means to be a Bible man and to have a Bible ministry. We'll take as our text 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. And anybody that's heard me preach for a long period of time would know that to preach 2 Timothy 3 and 4 would take about 5 years' worth of sermons. And so I'm condensing 5 years' worth of sermons into one. So be patient with me. Amen. Paul wrote to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, of course, he says that the purpose of his writing is that we might know how we ought to behave in the house of God. And so there's tremendous instruction in these letters to the church and to the pastor. If I were to give 1 Timothy a theme, it would be this: correct doctrine for certain duty in constant danger. In other words, it's a manual of instruction for the doctrine and duty of the New Testament church. When we come to the second letter of Timothy, I would give it this theme: commitment to the Word for faithfulness to the Lord in difficult times. Would you agree we're living in difficult times? We need faithfulness to the Word in that process. And so in 2 Timothy, if we were to outline the book, in the first chapter, he says that we need to be confident in our witness. We need to be confident in what we believe. In the second chapter, he says we need to be consistent in warfare. If you're confident in your witness, if you're confident in what you believe, you're going to face enemies. You're going to face people that are going to be against you. And then in chapter 3, he said, because we need to be confident in our witness and because we have to be consistent in our warfare, we've got to be committed to the Word. Because that's going to be our only answer. The world doesn't have answers for the problems. The only answer you're going to get is going to come from the Word of God. And then finally, in chapter 4, he's going to talk about the fact that we need to be called to a watchfulness. We need to be ready for what's going to come. And that's going to be the focus of my message. But we need to get a little bit of a background. We're going to focus on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But the background is important. In chapter 3, Paul is warning of perilous times that come from bad men. We're living in those perilous times. Now, they're not really that much different than the New Testament world and the Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman Empire. There was a lot of bad stuff going on. I think somehow or another people think that the modern society has committed, contrived or invented evil. No, it's been around since the beginning. It's changed forms in some ways, but Paul was living in a very difficult time. But he said it's just going to get worse. The longer man exists on this earth, the more evil he's going to think of and the more evil he's going to do. But what Paul is talking about perilous times in the end, he's not so much talking about how bad the world is. He's talking about the fact that this is going to infect the church of the living God. And so if I could just summarize what he says, in verse 1 he says, in the last days perilous times will come. And what he talks about is the fact that men are going to be bad. He says they'll be sanctimonious but prideful and immoral. He says of them that they will be spiritual but powerless and ignorant. And then finally he says they'll be self-assured but they'll be profane and inane. Those are the times that we are living in. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And here's his warning: from such, turn away. When we see that in the life of the church, we need to turn away from it and turn to someone who is committed to the Word of God. And here's the positive solution for the church that he gives us in chapter 3. And it's the only solution that will work. While there are perilous times from bad men, the church needs to be prepared in truth by Bible men. And Pastor, that's your job, to prepare this church through the Bible for what they're going to face. Because we are in perilous times. We are in difficult times, which is one of the reasons I've challenged you to pray for your pastor. That's absolutely essential in the life of the church. Paul was talking to Timothy, and he reminded Timothy that Timothy had followed faithful men of the Bible. He had followed those. He had followed Paul's manner of life, his purpose, his long-suffering, love, perseverance. And then he talked about the persecutions that he had faced. And in verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why the Word of Faith ministry, the prosperity gospel, doesn't work, because it's a lie. You know, when you get saved, it's not that all your problems are going to go away and you're going to get healthy and wealthy. You're not going to be able to, you know, gab it and grab it, name it and claim it. That's not the way it works. In fact, when you get saved, your problems may have just started. Your situation may get worse instead of better from the human point of view. That's why the challenge of preaching is so difficult. That's why the challenge of being a pastor is so hard. Because if you're going to be committed to the Word, you are going to face difficulty and persecution in this life. So Paul says there's an answer. He says the evil men and the imposters, they're going to grow worse and worse. They're going to deceive and be deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned. Grateful that your pastor has learned these things. He's been taught sound doctrine. He's been under the ministry of sound preaching. He knows the Word of God. But that's going to be the only help. And pastor, you've got to continue in the Word. And you've got to get your convictions from the Word, not the world. And thirdly, you've got to conform to the Word. Because the Word of God is perfect. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. What's it profitable for? Doctrine. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. For reproof as well. All of these things are important, and they run right in order. If you look at verse 16, the Scripture, God breathed, is profitable. It instructs us in righteousness, but it can't instruct you to do right until it corrects you from doing wrong. And it can't correct you from doing wrong until it reproves you and shows you what is wrong. And how do we know what's right and wrong? It's not up for a vote. Right and wrong is defined by the doctrine that we believe. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Pastor, that's your job. You get in the study, you learn that, you get in the pulpit, you deliver it to the people of God. A Bible man with a Bible ministry. And then he tells you what the result will be, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, you're training them for the ministry. You're giving them the work that they need to do. And so that is what it means to be a Bible man. And I have no doubt about your pastor in terms of his commitment to be a Bible man. But I want to focus now on what a Bible ministry is and what the challenge is to flesh that out in the life of the church. And so I want us to take some time this morning with 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. So I'm going to ask you to do this. If you have your copy of the inerrant, infallible Word of God and you're open to 2 Timothy 4, if you were able, in honor of God's Word, would you please stand and I'll read the text that I'm going to preach from. If you're ready for the Scripture, would you say amen? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Pastor Allen, you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father, in Jesus' name, may we apply these words to our hearts, may we understand them, as we install your man, Pastor Allen, to be the pastor of this great church. God, we pray that we would understand more effectively and more faithfully what it is that you have called the pastor to be and to do. May it be so for your glory and our good. Father, have your will and your way in our hearts and lives now. May the word be preached in glory for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. A committed Bible man will always be committed to a faithful Bible ministry. He understands his call to preach and the reality that he is the watchman on the wall. He has a faithful to the word Bible ministry, and he will fight the good fight until the end. He understands the Lord's faithfulness in his life and through his ministry. And so let's talk about the fulfilling of the charge to a faithful Bible ministry. This charge to preach in verse 2 is one of the most important commands anywhere we find in Scripture. But sadly, many today are neglecting this command to preach the world. That the Bible is taking an inferior position to music and drama and other things that are falsely called worship in the life of the church. Everything we do in worship is to prepare us to hear the Word of God and then to respond to it. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who at the time was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. There are four critical things in this text that I want you to get as we walk through them together today. One thing that I want you to note is the judge is coming. Jesus is going to judge. If I only had one verse that I could use, and my mentor taught me this, if I can only have one verse to use to witness or share my faith, it would be Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. We are facing a judge. Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing. So what we have, first of all, is an eternal significance to be faced. Pastor, never forget that. When you're standing in this pulpit, you're standing between the cross and the second coming. When you're standing in this pulpit, you're standing between death and life. You're standing between hell and heaven. It is a serious responsibility when you get in this sacred desk with this sacred book, with these precious people of God that God has called you to. It's an eternal significance that you are facing. And there's going to be an accounting to God for all of us in the end. We need to be ready for that. But here's the good news. Because of that eternal significance to be faced, there's an exact standard to be followed. You don't have to come up with it. You don't have to have a Saturday night special. Amen. I'm not talking about a 38. I'm talking about the pastor who's grappling over what he's going to say the next day. If you preach the book expositorily, word for word, and pick up next week where you left off this week, you'll be fine. And the Word of God speaks to all of those things. Now, bless God, if you go by the exact standard, you're going to get some enemies in your life. And some of them are already in the church. I don't know about if you know this or not, but let me tell you, you have an enemy of your soul. The devil is real. He hates you. He hates God. He hates everything that God stands for. And so they're always going to be an evil situation to be fought. It's just the reality. I believe that the devil will plant in every good church someone to be a troublemaker. He just plants somebody in there to cause trouble. And well, that's why we have to do church discipline. Oh, my soul, have we lost the whole concept and idea of church discipline? But it's really important. You know, parents today have lost the whole idea of parental discipline. If you don't believe me, go to Walmart. I just drive my pickup truck into the Walmart parking lot. I throw on my ball cap. I let my tailgate down. I sit there. Within 30 minutes, I've got 16 or 17 sermon illustrations. I mean, folks just don't behave well. And the way people dress at Walmart, I don't know if they do it up here in Ohio or not, but I can tell you, down in Georgia, they come to Walmart in their pajamas. Oh, yeah, it's just weird. If you just want us to see weird and get sermon illustrations, go to Walmart. But the one thing you'll find out is parents don't discipline their children. You know, and I just look at them and I'll say, yep, that was going to end up down in the correctional center. Because that's what happens. Without parental discipline, you understand that in your life, right? And so it's the same thing is true in the church. We're charged to discipline one another. It's not the idea of punishment. It's for the idea of reconciliation and restoration of our fellowship. There's an evil situation to be fought. And how Paul puts it here is he says the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll get mad about the truthful preaching of the Word of God. But there is an encouraging solution to be fulfilled. And Pastor, what he said there in verse 5, is you be watchful in all things. You endure the afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. Well, let's look at these four things one at a time and take some time with them. An eternal significance to be faced. You know, what we know here is that the Lord is interested in the ultimate outcome of what's happening. All of this is going to happen before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a serious and searching charge. It's a charge to faithfulness. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul had told Timothy to teach no other doctrine, not to give any attention to fables and endless genealogies. He told them also that he should preach according to the prophecies that were previously given to him and to wage a good warfare. In other words, Pastor, this is serious business. There's nothing flippant about it. It doesn't mean that we can't have some humor. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy our time worshiping the Lord together. But Jesus is going to appear and set up His kingdom. And let me tell you this. You know, you hear a lot of times they're pastors that preachers. They probably don't deserve the title, but they're going to try to predict when Jesus is coming back. And they'll give you the date, you know, they'll give you the month, they'll give you the year. They've got it all figured out. And we know the Scripture tells us not to do that, but I'm going to jump right around that and tell you when Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? He is coming back in your lifetime. Well, now, we're all different ages in here, right? So, you'd have to say, well, you must think He's coming back pretty quickly. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. In your lifetime, you're going to die, or Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. And when you die, which will happen in your lifetime, or possibly in your lifetime, Jesus will split the eastern sky. When one of those two events happens, you're going to be standing in judgment before the Lord. That's why the Bible says He's coming like a thief in the night, because you can't control that date. You don't know when it's coming. You know, if somebody's going to break in your house, they don't generally call you up and say, hey, I'll be over about 2 a.m. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, nor do you know when your date of death is going to come. You're in the dash right now. Your tombstone is going to have 2 years on it, the one you were born, the one you die. You're in the dash right now. You have no control. You had no control over the first date. You will have no control over the second one. It's in God's providential plan for your life. That's why we have this situation that we're in with the eternal significance of what we do. There's an eternal significance to be faced. It cannot be taken lightly. And so God challenges. And now, may I say this to you in light of that? You'll have a last day at church. You'll have a last day at church. You don't know when it'll be, but there'll be a last time that you will come through those doors back there, or maybe this door over here somewhere, and you'll come into this building or another one like it, and it will be the last time you're in church. My sweet grandmother attended church for the last time on February 3rd, 2010. It was a Wednesday night. Their church had a Wednesday night fellowship supper. They had round tables. I talked to her at the end of that week. She told me every person that sat at her table, all seven other people sitting at the table with her, and something about them. And she said, and you'll never guess what happened. I said, no, ma'am, tell me what happened. She said, Pastor Jerry came and sat next to me. And she was so happy that her pastor came and just sat with her for a few minutes at the Wednesday night meal. Well, by next Sunday morning, she was too sick to go to church. We knew she was sick if she didn't go to church. On Monday, February 8th, she went to be with Jesus. She had no idea that that Wednesday night would be her last time in church. And friend, if you've not received the gospel, if you've not surrendered to the authority of Christ, don't hesitate. Today would be a great day to get saved, because you'll have a last opportunity, a last time. God is patient, but the Bible says He will not strive forever. Pastor, that's why we have to remember there's an eternal significance to be faced. Listen to me. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Get it right with the Lord. And when it comes to our preaching, Pastor, what that means is we can't afford to be trivial and trendy. We have to be truthful. We have to preach what the truth says. You know, I wonder sometimes about some of our brothers in the ministry and why they're trying so hard to reach postmodern millennials. That philosophy is dead even in the secular world today. But what we're doing is that we're trying to reach the current generation, and usually the church is several steps behind. I think we're trying to compete with Disney World, and we'll never be that good anyway. I wonder about that sometimes. But we have this rush to reach the current generation, and we do it with men's philosophy, and the whole idea of that, you know, if a person's philosophy, if they don't have a relationship with Christ, they're going to hell. Yeah. I mean, that's just the reality. That's the truth. And we have the answer for that. We understood this years ago when many of the mainline denominations began acquiescing and pandering to current cultural trends of the day. But the same thing is happening in the ranks of the evangelical church today. Egalitarianism, feminism, critical race theory, and intersectionality. A softness on sexual sins. You know, it used to be that we were against people living together before they got married. There's an acceptance of same-sex attraction as a viable Christian position. Many in the evangelical church are joining in the pride of the homosexual agenda. And of course, there's some people, you know, that don't like what God says about those things. And they think that they're going to have some questions for God. They think that they're going to question God about what's in the Bible. Let me assure you of this, friend. When you stand in judgment before God, you will not be the one asking the questions. You know, God may ask questions of you, but He really doesn't have to, because He already knows the answer. You know, the priest came to Ezekiel. Now, I like Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived today. He'd been a good old, you know, sweat, spit, stomp, and yell, holler, hellfire, and damnation Southern Baptist preacher. Well, they came to him and said, they said to him, now is this... got some questions for God. Ezekiel said, let me check on that for you. And he came back with him with God's answer. And here was God's answer. I will not be inquired of by you. And we're not going to have questions for God. There's an eternal significance to be faced when we stand in the pulpit. And Pastor, we have got to remember that. But being truthful, that leads us to the second point, in that we have an exact standard to be followed. We don't have to come up with a solution. We don't have to come up with an answer. Preach the Word. Be ready. The old King James says, be instant, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and do it with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. You know, preachers that are confused simply need to go back to the instruction manual. Preach the Word. Not philosophy, not politics, not your own opinions, not some system of ethics or morals. Preach the Word, all the counsel of God, expositorily, book by book. When Paul called the elders together from Ephesus when he was in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I've not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Everything from Holy Bible on the front to genuine leather on the back. Preach the whole book, brother. Just give them the whole book. I was reading from W.A. Criswell's Pastor's Guidebook the other day. When he began his ministry at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, the first 17 and a half years he was there, he started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and preached all the way to the end of Revelation in 17 and a half years. That's good for the people of God. Now, he did say in his book, I'm not necessarily recommending that for a pastor today. And he said, it took me too long to get to the Gospels. But we preach from the book. We preach the book, word by word, verse by verse, line by line. The means of this preaching is given to us plainly. We need to be diligent. Pastor, we've got to be ready. We've got to be instant. In other words, whether we feel like it or not. I mean, there are going to be times when you may not feel like going to church. You may not feel like preaching the Word. But that's your job. That's your responsibility. And you get in the pulpit and you preach it in season and out, whether the opportunity is ripe or not. A preacher always ought to be ready. I've got notes in my Bible. If I get called on at the last minute to preach, I'm ready to roll. Somebody said, you'd preach at the drop of the hat. Yeah, and I'll be the one dropping it. I like to preach. I do. If you can't tell that, you're just confused. Well, what does it mean to convince? The old King James used the word reprove. It means to point out sin. It's el echo in Greek. It means to show something up for what it is. To lay it out there for the reality of the problem. To convince, to bring conviction, because only conviction can lead to correction. Rebuke is the idea of showing the wrongness of wrongs done. Epitimao, it means to give a command, an order, to scold. In other words, we need to admonish sinners. Listen, God doesn't bless sin. And that's where y'all supposed to say amen. God doesn't bless sin. And so the pastor's got to do that. And then in 1 Timothy 5:20, remember, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. And he was actually referring, Pastor, to the elders in that statement. In other words, we got to be honest about our sin and repent. So the next word he uses is exhort. And that simply means to show the way of repentance. You know, repentance is more than confession. Repentance is confessing and turning from. It's turning away from our sin. And what we do when we preach against sin is we encourage people that there's hope and forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for our sin. Our sin is what put Him there. And so that is the message that we preach. And that task, Pastor, is difficult. It's laborious. It takes long suffering. You know, some of these Greek words are, you just gotta get in there and study them. So y'all look right here. The word long suffering, here's what it means in Greek: to suffer a long time. So you don't need Greek to know what your Bible says. And it is, there is a suffering to it. It should break your heart if someone in the fellowship is living in sin. That should break your heart, Pastor. It breaks mine when I see people living in sin. It's tragic. And this is one of the reasons that you need to be praying for your pastor, because you have to deal with those kind of things in the ministry. But we've got an exact standard to be followed. He says we do it with long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. This is the idea of steadfastness and perseverance. And here's the thing, Pastor, some of the messages are going to need to be repeated. You're going to have to repeat yourself. It reminds me of the story of the pastor who went to the new church, and he got up and preached what the church thought was, you know, a pretty good sermon, but there wasn't any response to it. And nobody did anything about it. So he came back the second week and he preached exactly the same sermon, word for word, that he preached this first week. And so one of the deacons in the church came up to him and said, "Pastor, do you realize you preached the same sermon you preached last week?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I realize that." And so came back the third week, preached the exact same sermon three times in a row. Well, now they're getting a little bit concerned. Does this guy only have one sermon? I've always told every pastor search committee that I went to, I've only got one sermon, it's 19 hours long, and I don't preach the whole thing at one time. Because if you're preaching the Word, it does oftentimes sound a lot alike. Amen? And so the deacon said to the pastor, he said, "This is just 3 weeks in a row. Do you have another sermon?" He said, "Yo, I got a whole drawer full of sermons. I got all kinds of sermons. So are you ever going to preach another one?" He said, "Yes. So did y'all do something about that first one? I'll preach another one." Yeah. I'm not suggesting that course of action, Pastor. But I understand the point of the story, don't you? And so there's an exact standard. There's an exact standard to be followed. And it's a matter of the doctrinal standard. And there's a seriousness in failing here. Now, again, I want you to avoid the trivial and the trendy and be truthful. But one of the trivial pursuits that a lot of pastors and sometimes church members, leaders and focus on is the whole concept of the Reformed movement. Of theological positions around the doctrine of election and that sort of thing. But here's what I want to tell you. Nobody ever got saved by believing a system of theology. It's not that systems of theology are not important. They are. But people get saved by believing the gospel. And we've got to get the gospel right. And then we can teach them theology. Evangelism first, discipleship second. And so it's very important that we not wrap around the axle of those things. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, both to the Jew and to the Greek. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the exact standard that we follow. And so, my personal belief is that you're elected by God due to no merit of your own. I mean, that's how you got saved. And so somebody asked me one time, "Well, who do you think the elect are?" "Whosoever wills." Who do you think whosoever wills are? The elect. You know, I'm willing to let God sort that out in the end. Amen? And it was Spurgeon that said he couldn't lift up a man's shirt tail and see an E stamped on their back, so he's going to witness to everybody. Let me tell you this about that so you can understand it. We're all going to stand in judgment before God, and nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to brag on how they saved themselves. All the glory, praise, and honor is going to be to God who saved us in His sovereign grace. But neither will there be anybody at the great white throne that will point a bony finger in God's face and say, "The only reason I'm not saved is you didn't elect me." No, the only reason they're not saved is they rejected the gospel of Christ. And that's the gospel that we preach. That's the exact standard that we stand in the pulpit and deliver. But now when we do that, when we say that the only way for you to be saved is to place your faith in Christ, repent of your sin, surrender to the authority of the Lordship of Christ, when we preach that, oh, my soul, there's going to be an evil situation to be fought. Paul says, look, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. There are going to be some that are not going to endure that. My mentor was a Baptist evangelist by the name of Dr. Sam Cathy. He is with the Lord today. I miss him greatly because he was that guy that I could call and say, "Hey, Papa Sam, what do I do?" And we were having lunch together in the last Bible conference that he did for me as a pastor. And he looked at me and very seriously said, he said, "Brother Tom," he said, "if we believed our own preaching, our churches would get smaller, not bigger." Wow. That was a sobering statement for me. Now, we Baptists, we're bad about, you know, budgets, buildings, and baptisms. You know, we like to count up the numbers. And I think numbers are important because numbers tell you where you are and what you're doing, and we ought to strive to grow numerically. But what's most important, Pastor, is that you grow them spiritually. And if you do that, God will take care of it. Look, it's God who grows the church. You can't do it. It's God who grows the church. You know? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about evangelism, he said, "The supreme object of evangelism is not to save souls, but to glorify God." And so when you're glorifying God, God will take care of the results of your obedience. Amen? Well, there is an evil situation to be fought. And you can count on it. The time is coming. You know, many today want people to tell them what they want to hear, Pastor, rather than the truth. Consequently, they turn away from it. There are, I think, two types of people mentioned here. First of all, there are those who are going to try to determine who preaches and what is preached and how long. They can't force you. They can't control you, but they may try to run you off or fire you. Don't worry about that. God will take care of you. Now, I think this is sweet people. I like them already. Yeah. I'm not ready to move to Ohio yet, but I like y'all. But that's where the elders and the church comes in, and where all that I charge the church to do, the praying and the not despising of the prophecies of the Word of God, that's where all that builds a hedge of protection against that. But we have to recognize that there's a danger of it, and that's where we have to learn to do church discipline. But there's another group of people, and these are the ones who are really more of a problem and you're more likely to run into, and they're the ones I call theological mental midgets. They won't study. You know, Christianity is a thinking man's religion. But they won't study. They won't pay attention. Though you've taught them, they'll still believe some weird wind of doctrine that comes along, some old form of religion. And eventually they'll go hear the local pastor whose name is Dr. Feelgood. And he'll tell them what they want to hear, and he'll scratch their itching ears. Brother Good never speaks of hell. He never preaches about sin. He thinks that he might offend someone. Listen, Pastor, let me help you with this. It is never right for you to be offensive in your character and behavior. But if the gospel offends them, they need to be offended. And we stand on the truth. And you need to stand behind your pastor when he stands on that. When he deals with difficult situations, you need to pray for him and stand with him. Now, Dr. Feelgood at the local Prosperity Church is a fine orator. He's a great storyteller. You know, he sometimes can be interesting to listen to because he makes people feel good. Well, listen, we don't come to church to feel good. We come to church to learn how to be holy. Because the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. Pastor, the thing we're encouraging amongst our people is holiness. Holiness before the Lord. Preach the truth anyway, whether they endure it or not. But don't be disappointed. Even though there's that evil situation to be fought, there's an encouraging solution to be fulfilled. And that is, Pastor, just be watchful. Endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There's an awful lot that I could say about this, but I want to bring this to a close because we have some other things that we need to do in the service this morning. What are we to be watchful in? All things. All things. We've got to be serious about everything that God calls us to do. The idea of this word, to watch in all things, carries the idea of moral alertness. Its literal meaning is to be sober from wine. But if you maintain an upright character, you're going to be able to solve the problems of ministry with the Lord's help. You'll have to endure afflictions. There will be difficulties, but there's always a solution. So here's the work that we are commanded to do. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Save souls. You make full proof of your ministry then by discipling others. Fulfill your ministry. I'll give you three words that I want you to think about in fulfilling in your ministry and in the watchfulness that you need to have. The encouraging solution is this. Endure. Endure. Weather the storms. Endure the afflictions. Be a man who endures, that has the patience of the Lord. Secondly, evangelize. Win souls. Do the work of an evangelist. Everywhere and at every opportunity, tell people how they can be saved. Do the Great Commission. I've always believed this, that no church would win souls unless the pastor was a soul winner. We have to get out there and share the gospel. You need to share the gospel. But pastor, you have to set the example. And I think that's a great thing. I remember one of the things that happened when I had the privilege of pastoring the First Baptist Church of Clovis, New Mexico. We were trying to find the fulfillment for the spiritual gift of one of our ladies. She had the gift of administration, and we needed somebody to coordinate our prayer ministry. And so she shifted from teaching the young girls in the youth department, which she wasn't gifted for, and started coordinating our prayer ministry. And we specifically focused that on the lost in our community that we were trying to reach. And we had 124 people saved over the next year. Baptized 124 new believers in that period of time. And it was all because we began to do what it takes to turn things around in a church. We began to pray. And pray effectively. Evangelize. Win souls. Do the work of the evangelist. Pray and preach the Word. There are two ways that people are saved. Personal witnessing and preaching the Word. That's the only two ways. And God is in the midst of all of that. Number three is not only endure and evangelize, but encourage, warn the saints, fulfill your ministry, encourage the people of God. That is what God has called on you to do. And so as we think about this, we recognize there's an eternal significance to be faced. We're between the cross and the coming of the Lord. We've got to be faithful. But there's an exact standard to be followed. Pastor, just preach the word. Line by line, verse by verse, preach the word. There will be an evil situation to be fought when you do that, but there's an encouraging solution to be fulfilled. Endure, evangelize, and then equip and encourage your people. And God will bless in every aspect of that. That is my charge to you, Pastor, as we install you to the office of pastor today. And I'm going to have our next elder, I believe Brother Casey, is coming to give the official charge to the pastor.